Thanks, Travis, and good morning to everybody. If you are a traveler who's with us for the holiday weekend, we thank you for taking the time to be present with us. We hope that this will be a pleasant time, and we hope that it'll kind of be a boost for a good fall for all of us. We have some of our folks who are traveling, and we remember them in our prayers too. Appreciate Tom reading Titus 2, 11 through 14 for us a few moments ago. And I'd ask that you sort of have that passage open in your Bible while we are thinking together for these few minutes. One of my very favorite phrases I've ever run across in any of my reading is the title of an exposition of Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, which was published in Britain in 1880. It was written by a man named Hay Aitken, and he gave it the title, The School of Grace. The School of Grace seems appropriate to me to what Titus 2 and verse 12 says. It says that while grace has appeared, it is now presently instructing us how to live, how to go about living. Aitken observed in his book, grace not only saves, but undertakes our training. So all Christians become learners in the school of grace. Isn't that a wonderful way to think about being a Christian and about our work together as a group of His people? Not only is the church always in the school of grace, but that's the school where our teaching is meant to occur as well. In Titus, several times he'll bring up this, in this short letter, he'll bring up the words teaching, training, instructing, even a time or two disciplining or reminding. And all of those mentions are simply reflections of what it's telling us here in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared. It's brought salvation to us. It's teaching us, instructing us, or training us to do certain things with our lives now. So we have our school of grace. Our Bible school is our school of grace. And I think a broader view of Titus deepens our appreciation for what happens in it over a period of time. I thought after Justin's illustration, I could have all of the adults or all the youth group and everybody up on the stage with me, and I could just ask you with no priming to tell me what you've learned in your Bible classes for the last year. You might not think of anything. If I ask you, did you learn anything about parenting? Did you learn anything about Ecclesiastes? Did you learn anything about the battle belongs to the Lord? Did you learn anything about Philemon and Onesimus and Paul? I'm talking about my classes, of course. But you and I know that we have made an effort together to try to learn some things about how God's grace impacts our lives. So I want to read parts of Titus with you for a few minutes today and ask you to reflect on what can happen, what the Lord means to happen as a group of His people try to be His co-workers in the school of grace while they're also being learners in it. Here's what I noticed just surveying Titus, and we'll look at it from this one angle, and I'll not try to teach every word of these verses. But notice to start with, from the very first verse or two, our teaching is where the basis and the substance of our common faith is expressed. There has to be something that expresses our common faith, what we hold together, what makes us us. So the passage starts, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. So what Paul is saying about his entire purpose in writing and for his work is that it's for the faith of the people of God, us chosen in Christ who have a heritage in common with the chosen people of God of Old Testament days as well, for our faith, which then depends on or leads to the knowledge of the truth, which then leads to God-centered living, a God-centered life, which is what godliness is. In verse 4, notice that he refers to the faith of those chosen of God as our common faith. We're living in a world and at a time when it's harder and harder for people to find things that they have in common that pulls them together. If you're an observer at all, you should be able to recognize that challenge that we have. Our Bible, in our school of grace, in our Bible school, it's where we try to remind each other of the great stories that fashion and form our knowledge of reality, which then become the basis for what we are building our lives on and what we hope in. And we're trying to let that be what we have in common, the ground we stand on together. A part of this is exactly what Titus 2 says, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. That's what chapter 2 said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny some things and to pursue some other things. That's what happens over time in our efforts to study the Lord's Word together. Number 2. In our school of grace, in our teaching, it's in our teaching function that our leaders are developed and qualified. In chapter 1, verses 5 and following, there's an instruction to Titus about helping all the churches in Crete, in that island, identify and appoint overseers. Or elders, if you notice verse 5 and then verse 7. And what he leads up to his statement in verse 9, that these are to be brothers who are holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort, that word means to give instruction in or to encourage in sound doctrine, and to refute those or to rebuke those who contradict it. If you think about what this is saying, the entire concept depends on the teaching. And that will have to have been something that a brother will have heard and embraced. He will be holding firmly to the faithful word, which is the teaching, which will mean some time and experience with that. And then if you think about the situation, he is expected then to be able to recognize when that is not happening, and when there is something unhealthy or unwholesome that is being taught and embraced, and then he'll be able to encourage somebody in the right way and then to correct if he needs to where there is straying from that. That's an important concept, because if in the first case our teaching is the basis and the substance of our common faith, then in this place, our leaders are the ones who help us stand on our common faith. Help us hold firmly to that which makes us us. The teaching, the faithful word, and sound doctrine in verse 9 are all the same thing. And it's all to be the goal and the conviction of the Lord's people as we work together. Number 3, our teaching is where the destructive assumptions and practices of the worldly culture are unlearned. Did you know that unlearning things is sometimes the most difficult part of education? I can give you an example. If my grandchildren were called upon, and they could do it if called upon, to teach me how to really use my phone for all of its good uses, or how to really take advantage of all of the ways my computer could help me navigate life and make good use of information and do jobs that take me a good while so much more quickly. If they were called upon to do that, in the first place, they would need a patient student, which I probably wouldn't be. But in the second place, they'd have to unlearn me of a lot of habits I already have, wouldn't they? Yeah, they would. They have to unlearn me from the things that I did in using that equipment when I didn't know any better. And if you look at Paul's words to Titus, that's a good way to understand the work of the church in its school of grace. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he's begun talking about the problems that Titus is going to confront in the towns and cities on the island of Crete. He talks about the rebellious people who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. In other words, these are things that are dangerous to families that occur by teaching improper ideas. Verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." Well, there are the practices. So you have some teachings that are not good, they're destructive, and you have some practices that are fairly common and enough so to become a society or a culture. And then he says, "For this testimony is true." In other words, what that prophet of the Cretans said, "For this reason, reprimand them severely so that they may be sound in the faith." Sound is a word which means healthy or whole or well. And in verse 9, where he talked about sound doctrine among the Lord's people, and now in verse 13, he's using that whole, healthy, well teaching to be the proper counteraction of the destructive teaching that he's mentioned in verse 11. One ruins life, the other makes life well. The one tears families apart, the other one makes them whole. The other one helps people be productive. One helps people be productive, the other one doesn't. All of us come to our school of grace with a disadvantage. And the disadvantage is that the information that we take in all the rest of our time in our life looks at things from a completely different perspective than what we do in Christ. The completely different perception or regard for reality is what you encounter every single day. We have a landmark in our reading the Lord's Word, when we come together, to try to help us refocus, to try to help us readjust, to try to help us unlearn and then learn what the Lord wants for us. All right, number four now. Our school of grace is where we begin to realize that we have an obligation toward the whole group of our brothers and sisters, and not just for our group. Our school of grace is where we start realizing that other people need us and depend on us. The whole section of Titus 2 and verses 1 through 10 has been referred to by one writer in the Christian education field as the entire biblical basis for adult Bible classes, which is an interesting way to look at this. And it has teachings in it that need to be thought about more carefully than I'll be doing here. But I just would like for us to notice that Paul envisions in this passage teaching for older men, older women, younger women, young men, yourself, and then even those who are in situations in life like bondservants would have been in those days. And Paul is trying to say that in the teaching that happens when the grace of God is applied to people's lives, we learn how to relate to different age groups, different situations in life, different needs and the responsibilities that come in those different times in life, and to realize that we have an obligation toward each one. There's something incongruous about the grace of God appearing to bring salvation to all people, instructing us and so forth, and then our thinking that the way for us to pursue that is for us to draw apart from whatever we don't perceive as directly for us. Can you see what I mean? The grace of God appears, bringing salvation to all men. Therefore, the way for me to pursue applying that to my life is to only think about me and what I want and where my family is and what we'd like to do. The teaching of Paul in Philippians 2, the first few verses, applies here. This is where we learn not to pursue our own interests, but also the interests of everybody else. And where this is happening, older men like myself will be learning to pay attention to little children and younger people. And little children and younger people will be learning to pay attention to older people like myself, and to exercise some graciousness, which starts out just being kindness and thoughtfulness and that kind of thing, and not simply to be like everybody else in the world where we are interested in what benefits us. And then, lastly, from our teaching, we develop the ability and the motivation to live graciously and productively in the larger community, which once again is so significantly necessary for our day and age and for anyone. Paul says here, remind them, which is teaching or instruct, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing consideration for all people. Notice that once again, the grace that appeared for all people is now shown toward all people by the Lord's people. A couple things about that little reading that we might notice. One, obviously, the statements in the first verse apply to our thinking about those who are in places of authority, to the state, in other words, to those who are rulers. Paul has taught us in other places, Romans 13 notably, and Peter has said it in 1 Peter 2, that those who are in places of authority are allowed to exercise that authority by God, the God whom we love and worship and serve, that we should pray for them, not for them as persons, but for them as authorities, and that we should submit to them or be obedient to them. Notice that the statements in chapter 3 and verse 1, when they're heard that way, lead up to the phrase at the end of the verse, to be ready for every good deed. The passages in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 about governing authorities teach that their responsibility, their role given to them by God, is to make it easier to do good and harder to do evil. If governing authorities, for example, were to make it impossible to do the good that is talked about in the first four points of what we just read, then they would be expecting from the Lord's people idolatry instead of Christian subjection and obedience. So the mention of every good work defines our understanding of the previous things in this verse and the ones gone before. We are devoted to the God who gave authorities the authority, and our devotion to Him makes us interested in pursuing every good work and determined not to slander anybody and not to rebel against anyone. That doesn't mean agreeing with everything. In the latter part of verse 2, notice that then the goodwill that predominates Christian thought, not to be contentious, but to be gentle and to be showing every consideration and to be doing that to all people. The ESV translates it perfect courtesy to all people. Now there is a view of what can happen in our school of grace. It can be the place where the basis and substance of our common faith is expressed. It can be where leaders are developed and qualified. It can be the cleansing and away of our minds from the destructive assumptions and practices of the culture. It can be where we realize we have an obligation toward the whole group and where we try to be there for each other in life. And it's where we develop the ability to live graciously and productive for the rest of the week. That's what can happen. I hope that thinking of it will renew our intention that it will in our lives. Aitken, in his book, The School of Grace that I mentioned, goes ahead to say that grace bases all her teaching upon the great facts in which her first grand revelation of herself was made. In other words, when Christ gave himself up for us all. And grace finds all her teaching power in those mighty memories. And then he goes ahead to suggest that the two appearings of Christ mentioned in Titus 2:11 through 14, that is, first to give himself up for us, and second to bring the glory that we look forward to, the glory of our great God and Savior, that these two appearings are like two windows in the school of grace. Through the western window, he says, a solemn light streams from Mount Calvary. Through the eastern window shines the light of sunrising, the herald of brighter day, the glory, the hope of glory. And he says, thus the school of grace is well lighted, but we cannot afford to do without the light from either the east or the west. Good point. The light of life, of redemption, and of hope comes through the two windows in the school of grace. And they're available. That light is available in our lives, and we should be pursuing our daily walk in light of it. Have you made the good confession and been united with Christ in baptism so that he might redeem you from every lawless deed and evil work? And are you looking forward to the blessed hope of his appearing by living soberly and righteously and godly in everyday life? I hope you'll be able to answer both questions yes. If we can assist you in so doing, please let us know by coming while we stand and sing together.